Good morning. Today's Daf and Shkalim Tazayin. We are in Tezvav Amud Beis. We started the sixth parak of Masechta Shkalim. We only have a couple more days to go, more than a couple, but several more days to go until we finish the Masechta. Masechta ends on Daf Chaf Aleph, so by means by the weekend we'll be, Mr. Shem, we'll finish the Masechta and we're going to be starting Yuma next week. The today's Daf, sixth parak of Shkalim. So in the Mishnah, we talked about the 13 shofars, the 13 shulchanos, and the 13 shachavayas that are done in the Beis HaMikdash. But over the course of today's Daf, we're going to be discussing the Aron, the Shemin HaMishchan, the Aseres HaDibros. Those are your basic topics coming up today. Things which are, which you would think are kind of basic are going to be open for discussion, open for question in today's Daf. For example, how many Arons were there? Was there one Aron or were there two Aronos? That's going to be up for discussion today. Later this morning, we're going to be discussing how many Dibros were written on each of the Luchos, right? You would think the correct answer is 5 and 5. Okay, that's going to also be up open for discussion later this morning as well. Let's begin the Gemara. We are on Tezvav Amud Beis. We are starting a little bit more than halfway down. We're starting with the words Tani. Okay, it's about a third of the way from the bottom of the Amud. Okay, the last three words in the line, Tani Rabbi Yehuda. Gemara begins, Tani Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish Amar, Shnei Aronos Hayu, Mahalchin Im Yisrael ben Midbar. When the Jews went through the desert, they had with them not one but two Arons. Okay, why two? We're going to discuss in just a moment. We're going to discuss right now. Echesha Haisa Torah Nisuna Besocha, one where the Torah was placed inside. And Vechesha Yishiver Luchas Nisuna Besocha, the second one in which the broken Luchos were put in. We all know, Moshe went up, got the Aseres HaDibros on the Shtei Luchos, and came down and broke the Luchos. We're all familiar. So anyway, Zesha Haisa Torah Nisuna Besocha, Hayam Munach Ba'omoe, the one that the Torah was placed in, so that was put in Noah Moed. So Adal Dichsiv, the pasuk says, Va'aron B'Shoshem Moshe Lo Moshe Mikarav HaMachaneh. And Zesh Ayu Shivrei Luchos Usunim B'Sochon, the one where the Luchos were put in, so Hayan Nichnas V'Yotzi Imahem. So that would go in and out with them. And then we have another four words, Upamim Shayam Isram Imahem. The going suggests to take those words out, but anyway, go in and out with them. What does that mean? So the Tikkun Chatzin explains it means that during wartime, whenever there would be a campaign and whenever we would go to battle, so we would take the second Aron with them. And the second Aron was there as basically a way of having more of a reflection that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was with us during war. Obviously that will be the case with or without the Aron, but the Aron is going to be more of a reflection of that idea. Rabban Amre, so that is all the issue, that's all one shita. So we have a shita over here. We open up really strong this morning with a shita that says that there was actually two Arons that the Jewish people had. In the Psukim themselves, you are not going to see much support to this idea that there are two Arons, but nevertheless, that's a shita. The Gemara quotes the second shita, Rabban Amru Aron Echad Haya. No, there was one Aron. Upam Achaz Yatza Bimei Eli Venishba. There was one time during the days of Eli, where the Aron was taken out to battle, did not have positive results. In fact, it was taken into captivity. The Aron was taken into captivity by the Plishtim. But that's it. That was the only time that was taken out to battle. In other words, but there was only one Aron. It was situated, typically in the Mishkan or in Shiloh or in the Beis HaMikdash, but that's it. There were no two Aronos. So the Gemara now is going to go over any kind of support that there may be supporting one way or another. So, as I pointed out, in the Chumash itself, you're not gonna see tremendous support for one position over another. In fact, if anything, the support in the Chumash would certainly lend itself much more to a one Aron thesis than a two Aron thesis. But the Gemara now is gonna find other supports throughout Tanakh. So, Karim Misayel Rabbanan, we do have a pasuk supporting the Shita of the Chacham that there was only one Aron. The pasuk says, "Oilanu miyetzilenu miyadalokim ha'adiram ha'ela." So when the Plishtim saw the Aron, so they were shocked. So they said, "Who's going to save us?" So mila delochamon minyamahin, meaning when they saw the Aron come out to battle, they were just absolutely shocked. Why? Because the Aron never came out to battle, other than that one occasion. So that certainly would seem to be a support for the Chacham. And Kari Misayel Rav Yehuda ben Lakish. We also have support for Rav Yehuda ben Lakish as well. This is going to take us to a slightly later period in Sefer Shmuel. This takes us to the 14th parak of Shmuel. Of Vayomer Shaul Achia Gisha Aaron Halukim. So Aaron says, Shaul says to Achia, so bring out the Aaron. So Vahala Aaron Bekiris Yarim Haya. Now at the time, the Aaron should have been situated in Kiris Yarim, right? Basically modern day Telstone, for those of you who are familiar. So the, so Ma Abdul Le Rabbanan. How could the Aaron be proximate to Shaul? That's what the word Hagisha would seem to indicate. That it somehow was near Shaul, and meanwhile, we know that historically at that period in time, the Aaron was found in Kiris Yarim. How could the Aaron be in two places at the same time? And the answer would seem to be that there are two Aarons. So Mavdul Rebanan. So the Gemara says, okay, good for the Chachamim. How do they respond to that argument? So Hagisha Elai Hadzitz. No. It's at that point in time that Shaul was asking amongst the Aaron Mitumim, you would think that it was the Aaron that was being requested, which is the support for Rav Yehuda. But what the Gemara counters and says is that no, what Shaul was asking for was the tzitz, meaning the bigadim of the Kohen Gadol, meaning the Kohen Gadol was about to ask a question from the Urim V'Tumim, and so what was brought as a means of formally asking the Urim V'Tumim was the bigadim of the Kohen Gadol. That's what he was asking for. Kairim Israel Rav Yehuda ben Lakish, the Gemara supports the Rav Yehuda ben Lakish position of the two Aron. Thesis, and that is Aaron Yisrael v'Yehuda Yoshvim B'Sukkos. So this is now the dialogue between David HaMelech and Uriah. David HaMelech wants Uriah to go home. And Uriah says to David HaMelech, I can't go home from battle, meaning right now currently we're at battle. And the Aaron and Yisrael and Yehuda are all out there B'Sukkos, right? Either the name of the town or just simple pshat, they were in the huts. Either way, the Aaron's out in the battle. That's what Uriah is telling David HaMelech. I can't go home right now. So, Valo Aaron B'Tzion Hava. So, wasn't the Aaron and Tzion, as now we're on the top of Tezayin Amid Aleph. So, Ma Avdin Le Rabbanan. So, what are the Chachamim going to do with that? Meaning, it certainly sounds like that there was an Aaron out in battle. And this is not just with the Plishtim. This is a later point in time with David HaMelech. So, the Chachamim, what do they do? How do they counter that? So, the Gemara says, no, you misunderstood. Tzchachu Shebekiriyo. We didn't understand what Uriah was saying. Uriah was not saying that the Aaron was out in battle with them. What Uriah was saying is that the Aaron's in Sukkos. Sukkos just simply means it's not in its permanent abode. A sukkah is, as we all know, a temporary hut. And right now, that's where the Aaron is situated. The Aaron is situated in a temporary hut, meaning the Beis HaMikdash has not been built up to this point in time. The Beis HaMikdash will be built the next generation by Shlomo HaMelech. That's what Uriah meant, but he didn't mean that the Aaron was actually out with them at battle. Okay, so, and that's it. And the Gemara leaves this off as a machlokas. If you want to see more on this topic of whether there was one or two Arons, so a good Maramakam is going to be Rashi and the Ramban and Chumash in Parshas Balozcha, Perek Yod. So Rashi and Ramban bring down this debate. They actually have this debate as well. So not only is it a machlokas here in the Yerushalmi, a machlokas on the Mefarshim and Chumash as to whether or not there was one or two Aronos. Rashi picks up the position that there were two. The Ramban says that there are one. Anyway, there is much more on this particular topic. We're going to go on in the Gemara. We're on the top of Tezayin Amid Aleph, Mishenignas, third line down. So Mishenignas, Aaron Nignas Yimo, and Sinsenes Aman. So when the Aaron was put into Geniza, and we're going to talk historically about when that happened, but at that time when it happened. So not only was the Aaron put into Geniza, but together with it went the Sinsenes Aman. There was a jar with mun that was preserved from the time of the Midbar. And obviously the preservation is to remind the Jewish people of how HaKadosh Baruch Hu took care of us out in the desert. In addition to that, there was also anointing oil, which we're going to be spending a lot of time in today's daf discussing. Also, you had the staff of Aaron together with the almonds. That was after the debate with Korach in order to solidify that Aaron, in fact, and the Kohanim, were in fact the selected group who are going to be doing the avodah. Arga sheyeshiva plishim asham lalokei Yisrael. Also, there was a chest that was gifted by the plishim. After the plishim returned the aron, so they also gave a gift as a chest as well. So all this was put into Geniza at one point historically. Mi ganzo, so Yoshiyahu ganzo. So this was done by Yoshiyahu. Kevin Shiraz shekasov. Now here's the background in terms of why he felt that it was at that point in time historically that the Aaron should be put into Geniza. So he read a pasuk in Chumash. There's a lot of background in terms of how he got specifically to this particular pasuk in Chumash. I'm not going to go through the background right now. But anyway, Yolicha Shemos Chavas Malkecha Asher Takim Alecha El Goy Asher Lo Yadata Tava Vasecha. So I'm going to take you away. I'm going to send you into Galus. That's part of the Tochacha that's found at the end of Devarim in Parshas Kisavo. So now when Yoshiyahu was basically pointed to that pasuk, so he realized that the Galus is coming very soon. And it happened to have been that Yoshiyahu was one of the last kings of the Jewish people before Galus Bavel. We're going to be discussing this morning briefly that there were an additional four kings that took place after Yoshiyahu, but three of them were his sons, and a third was a grandson of his. I'm sorry, a fourth was a grandson of his, and it was really it was just a short historical period of time from Yoshiyahu until the destruction of the first base of Mikdash and Nebuchadnezzar and Galus Bavel. It was approximately 35 years from Yoshiyahu from the death of Yoshiyahu until Galus Bavel. So he knew about it because of the pasuk. So once he saw the pasuk, Adav Dichsiv, Vayomer LaLevim Amevinim Ulechol Bnei Yisrael Hakadoshim LaHashem. I skipped two words. So Amadu Ganzo. So what he did is that he put it into Geniza. He put everything into Geniza. Now let's read the next pasuk, and that is Vayomer Levim Amevinim Lechol Yisrael Hakadoshim LaHashem Tenuas Aron Hakadosh Bebayis Hashem Baruch Shlomo Ben David Melech Yisrael. So Ein Lachem Masa Bekatef, and the instructions were don't take the Aron together with you on your shoulder. And the Gemara goes on to explain Amar Lahem Im Golahu Im Machem LaBavel Ein Atem Machzino So Od Limkamo. If when we go to Golos Bavel, we're going to be taking the Aron with us. So that's not going to be good. The Aron's not going to come back. So in other words, rather than the Aron, we haven't lost the Aron forever. So what we're going to do is that we're going to take the Aron right now, and we're going to put in Geniza, and he hid it. So Ella Ata Ivdu as Bay. I'm sorry. Ella Ata Ivdu as Hashem Lokechem ve'es Amo Yisrael. In terms of serving a Kadosh Baruch Hu when we're in Bavel, we'll serve him without the Aron. Meaning we'll find ways to serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu, but we're not going to do it with the Aron. We're not taking the Aron with us. Now to give a fuller picture, so we did see in just yesterday's Gemara that there is an opinion that says that the Aaron did in fact go with them to Bavel. So there's not one opinion on the issue of whether the Aaron went with them to Bavel or did not go with them to Bavel. But clearly in today's daf, we are subscribing to the viewpoint that the Aaron did not go out to Bavel. Rather, Yoshiyahu hid it. And by the way, when he hid it, so it was out of sight not only during the Gullus, but it was also out of sight during the entire Baishani period as well, meaning when the Kohen Gadol went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur during the Second Temple, so there was no Aron, meaning it was just simply an empty room with no Aron in it. So it was put into Geniza forever. Where is it hidden? So that's obviously a wonderful question. So you remember that we just saw a Mishnah here in Shkalim in yesterday's Daf, where there was somebody who at a couple of times historically tried to identify where it was going to be hidden. And Akash Baruch Hu wanted that to remain secret. The person died, as we saw in yesterday's daf. Okay, so we mentioned briefly the Shemen HaMishcha. The Gemara now is going to be spending a little bit of today's daf discussing the Shemen HaMishcha. That's the anointing oil. In terms of the preparation of the anointing oil, so we have Psukim in Shmos, in Sefer Shmos, in the 30th Perek, that gives us details in terms of how to put together the Shemen HaMishcha. Pitan Shemen HaMishcha. So Ve'ata Kach Lecha, you're going to take and Vikida Chamesh Meos, Shein Elef Chamesh Meos Manim. Okay, so there are going to basically be four different spices that are going to be used in terms of making the Shemen HaMishcha, the Torah. And right, I'm not going to go through the Psukim right now. There are only a couple of Psukim over there. The Torah actually articulates what those spices are. When you take the sum total of the spices, it comes out to 1,500 manas of spices. That's a weight. So now in terms of the oil, meaning the oil spices are just there to give a fragrance to the oil. In terms of the oil, so there's not a lot of oil. There's only a hin of oil. A hin of oil is equivalent to 12 lug. That's the Gemara's next point. So shemen zaitzin shnemasar lug. So in terms of the actual oil itself, it's 12 lug. Shekain shulkin asai karin. I'm sorry, shebo shulkin asai karin. Div Rabbi Meir. Now according to Rabbi Meir, so it's actually pretty simple. And that is that you're going to take this oil and you're going to cook it in the spices. Now, I can't tell you exactly what the volume of the spices are. I don't know precisely. But suffice to say, that's a lot of spices, and that's a little bit of oil. Okay, sorry for the unscientific explanation, but what comes down now is the following. According to Rav Meir, so all this oil is now going to be cooked together with these spices, and we're going to walk away with 12 lugan of oil. The Gemara itself is going to point out that according to Rav Meir, this is nothing short of miraculous, because generally speaking, when you cook something together with a root, a vegetable, so what's going to happen is the root and the vegetable is going to absorb some of the oil that you're cooking it with. And according to Rav Meir, nothing like that happened. Meaning all the fragrances of the spices got infused into the oil, but the vegetables themselves didn't collect any of the oil during the cooking process. So according to Rav Meir, the preparation of the Shemen HaMishcha was a nes. Rabbi Yehuda says, no. That's not how you prepare the Shemen HaMishcha. Rather, what you do is Shokan Haya B'mayim, V'nosin Shemen HaGabayim. And Mishaya Kolesa Reach Haya Ma'aviro B'derech Sha'apetam Emosim. So, and according to Rav Yehuda, no. The first thing they would do is they would cook the roots in water, making sure that the roots were saturated with the water. And then, and only then, after the roots now were perfectly saturated with the water, then what you did is you poured oil over these roots, and having the oil now collect and absorb the fragrance of those roots. But you would not be cooking the oil directly with the roots. So, and this is how perfumers make their perfume. Hadao dechsev, shemen mishchas kodesh. So, really the Gemara over here wants us really looking at the end of the pasuk, even though the Gemara doesn't quote the end of the pasuk, but basically the Torah goes on to describe at the end of the pasuk that this is the way that it's done, by those people who make perfumes, meaning in the same process and the same method. Excuse me. Okay. So, basic machlokes between Rav Meir and Rav Yehuda in terms of how the Shemen HaMishcha is prepared. Tani, the Gemara quotes a Braiser of Yehuda ben Rebbe Eli. Shemen HaMishcha Shasa Moshe ben Midbar, the Shemen HaMishcha that was prepared by Moshe. So Maisa Nisim Nasuba Mitchila Ve'atzof. So there were many miracles that occurred from the beginning to the end. Shemitchila Lo Hayubo Elash Nemasar Log. Meaning you start out with 12 log of oil. Shenem Shemen Zaitin. Ima Such Bo Saikarm Lo Hayabo Sapek. Just to put on the roots themselves. There's not even enough oil to smear on the roots. Alachas kama vekama, shah or bolea. Now consider that during the cooking process, what's going to happen is that the fire is going to, cause some of the oil, to evaporate. Va'eitz and boltim, same thing with the wood. Va'hayor bolas, some of the oil is going to go into the pot. Umimenu nimshechu, and from this very same oil, we didn't lose any oil in the preparing process. And on top of that, we also anointed. What do we anoint? Omimenu nimshechu hamishkan v'chol kelav dimishkan all the kelim hashochan v'chol kelav amenorah v'chol kelah shochan amenorah omimenu nimshechu Aaron kohen gadol v'anav kol shivas yimeim aluim. On top of that, Aaron was anointed with this oil together with his sons, and this was all for 7 inaugural days, all the way up to the end of the inauguration. Right, we're about to read the Shabbos Parsha Shmini. Okay, in terms of the daf, it's perfect timing. So so for all 7 days they were anointed. But nevertheless, the amount of oil that remained after all this, was the same amount of oil. So there was no loss of the oil. Obviously that's an asset. That doesn't follow natural law. And that's the point of Rabbi Yehuda bar, Bei Rabbi Eli. And it certainly sounds like, I mean, the Gemara doesn't spell it out, but it certainly sounds like that he subscribes to the sheet of Rav Meir, not the sheet of Rav Yehuda, that it was done b'neis. The Melech B'tchila Tom Mashicha. Now, this anointing oil, which stayed with us historically, that means, by the way, that the anointing oil was prepared only one time historically. Moshe Rabbeinu prepared the anointing oil, the Shemen HaMishcha, was never prepared again. So, Melech B'tchila Tom Mashicha. Now, when you're starting a king for the first time, so that requires anointing. Melech B'melech and Tom Mashicha. But when you are anointing the next king in line, so it does not require Mashiach. My time, when they anointed David HaMelech, they said, so you have to anoint him because he's the first king. Now, he's not the first king. Shaul was the first king, but of the Davidic dynasty from Shevet Yehuda, he was the first king. So he received an anointing with the Shemen HaMishcha. Vein benota Mashiach, aval kohen gadol. But when it comes to the kohen gadol, ben kohen gadol, afilo adasar daros tam Mashiach. Even if it happens to be a lineage of Kohen Gadol, where it happens to be father, son, father, son. Nevertheless, every new Kohen Gadol so needs anointing with the Shemen HaMishcha v'chula kayim lasi lavo. And Shemen HaMishcha is going to be there for the future as well. Hadav dechziv, Shemen Mishcha's Kodesh yezeli ledoro seichem. It's going to be for all future generations as well. The Shemen HaMishcha prepared by Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be for all future generations. Ein Moshchen HaMalachin Ela Al Gabe HaMa'ayan. Just a couple more details regarding the Shemen HaMishcha. The Mishicha is done over a spring of water, Shenemar. The Yir Kaftim Es Shlomo Bini Al HaPirda Asher Li Vohorad Tem Oso El Gachon. So he's taken to the Gichon River. And that's where he was anointed. Now, it's a little bit strange that just moments earlier we said that when it comes to a Melchman Melech, we don't anoint him. And meanwhile, when it comes to Shlomo Melech, we're anointing him. So the Gemara is going to ask, Ein Moshchen Melech Ben Melech Elam Im Ne'am Achlokas. The only reason why you're going to be anointing a Melech Ben Melech is because of a Machlokas, because of a dispute. Now, what does that mean, because of a dispute? So there's a Rashi in the Gemara in Horio. So these Gemaras that we're doing over here are found in the Bavli. They're found in Horio. So they're also going to be found in Krisus as well. So the so Rashi in Horio says that when the Melucha is contested, so when the Melucha is contested, so the so it's at that point in time that you have to now anoint in order to resolve exactly who the next Melucha is going to be. So it happened a couple times historically. So Mibnei Manim Shach Shlomo. So why was Shlomo anointed? Mibnei Machlu Kasser Shal Adoniyahu. Because at that point in time, there were other people who were vying for the throne. Mibnei Atal. I'm sorry, Yoash. Why was Yoash anointed with oil? Mibnei Ataliyahu. Because of Ataliyahu. What the queen wanted to do was basically kill all the potential heirs to the throne. And so it's at that point in time Yoash needed anointment. Yehoachaz mimnei Yoyakim shaya gadol mimenu shana ishtei shanim. So Yehoachaz was anointed because there was actually somebody who was also vying for the throne, his brother who was older than him by 2 years. By the way, Yehoyakim and Yehoachaz, coming up a little bit later on in today's daf as well, they are two of the sons of Yoshiyahu. Now, right, hopefully you're wondering if the Yoshiyahu was the one who put the oil in Geniza, so how are we anointing his son? Stay tuned. The Gemara is going to ask that very question. Yehu, I'm sorry, Mimnei Yehoyakim, sorry. Achiv, I'm sorry. Yehu, sorry. We're up to Yehu. So Mimnei Yoram. So Yehu was anointed because there was also challenges to the throne, and that was Yoram. Now this last one, Yehu and Yoram, so they were kings of Yisrael. So Lo Kain Ksiv, so the Gemara is bothered. Yehu was anointed with oil. So the Gemara quotes the pasuk. Only a king coming from Shevet Yehuda that requires Mashicha. But Yehu, Yoram, they're from Machi Yisrael, right? They're from the separated northern kingdom that also maintained a monarchy, but not a monarchy from Shevet Yehuda. Started with the Yeravam, and then from that point forward, there were kings in Machi Yisrael for hundreds of years. But they didn't require Mashiach. Mashiach was only reserved for those who were kings from Shevet Yehuda, meaning the monarchy of the south. So the Gemara says, so Yehoachaz mimnei Yehoyakim achim shayagadu mimenu shei shanim. Now the Gemara doesn't give a direct answer, but it's an indirect answer, but it's going to answer the question. So the Gemara says, okay, but let's remind each other that Yehoachaz was also anointed because Yehoyakim was older than by him than 2 years. And Velo Yoshiyahu Genazo. Now Yoshiyahu was the one who put the oil in Geniza, so there was no oil. So Hadam Rab, first someone Nimshach. So the Gemara says, okay, so here's the answer, which is going to answer both of our questions. And that is a farsimon. So there was another type of oil. It wasn't the Shemen HaMishcha that was prepared by Moshe. It was basically a substitute oil. So that substitute oil was used by Yehoachaz to anoint Yehoachaz. And it's the same substitute oil that was used by Yehu as well. Okay, so that's really the answer to the question, meaning that either you use the formal oil prepared by Moshe, or if not available, you use a substitute oil, a farsimon oil. Ein Moshe Malachin Ella Min HaKeren. In terms of anointing the king, so just a couple more details in today's daf. You do so from a keren, literally a horn. So it right, could be a pitcher shaped like a horn, or it could be an actual horn itself. Shal v'yehu nimshechu min hapach. Shal and Yehu on the other hand. So when anointing them, they used they didn't use a horn. They used some other type of pitcher. So ha'isam mulachas amachus overes. So their machus harmonica was temporary. Davne shlomo nimshchu min akeren. Davne shlomo, on the other hand, so their akeren was used. So ha'isam machus amachus kayemes. So it was an enduring monarchy. Ein moshchin kohanim malachim. The Gemara gives us a couple more details. So in terms of the anointing of a Kohen and a Melech, so Amar Reb Yehuda Antun Darya Al Shem Al Yasur Sheva Mi Yehuda. So this idea that we're going to be anointing kings only from Sheva Yehuda. So the pasuk says Lo Yasur Sheva Mi Yehuda, when Yaakov gave the brachas to his son. So for Sheva Yehuda, for his actual son Yehuda. So the scepter is not allowed to go out from somebody from Sheva Yehuda. Amar Reb Chia Bar Abba. Another pasuk that speaks of this idea. Lamanya richa mema mamach dohu v'na b'kerav Yisrael. So makis basrei lo yela kohanim levim. So this idea that we're not allowed to anoint a kohen to be a king. So either it comes from a pasuk in Chumash, or alternatively, we have a pasuk that speaks to this in Devarim. Either way, from Parsha Shoftim. Either way, the idea is that a Kohen is not to be a Melech, but the Melech is rather to come from and only to come from Shevet Yehuda. Okay, now we do know historically, right, despite the fact that the Gemara says very clearly, a Kohen is not allowed to be a Melech, we know historically that the Kohanim assumed the position of royalty, of monarchy. And that, of course, started with the Chashmonaim, with the threat of the Greeks and the rebellion, of the successful rebellion against the Greeks during Bais Sheni. So we know that once the Chashmonaim were victorious, so they also assumed the monarchy at that point in time. The Ramban on Chumash, there in Parshas Vayechi, so he speaks strongly, critically against the Chashmonaim, who took the position of the royalty. See over there, the Ramban on Chumash, right here on this pasuk, who speaks with criticism. And obviously a good part of the criticism, and as our Gemara right here in Shkolim, today's daf, where the Gemara says, Beferish, that a Kohen is not to assume the position of the monarchy. Almost like an idea of separation of church and state. It's not exactly the same, but similar in that regard. Amar Rebbe Yochanan. Okay, so now the Gemara is going to go back to the sons of Yoshiyahu. Now, in order to really appreciate what the Gemara's next discussion, so, a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim. It's odd. The Gemara does not quote the pasuk in Divrei Hayamim, but nevertheless, a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim. So this is in the third parak of Divrei Hayamim. So the pasuk goes on to describe that there were four sons of Yoshiyahu, and in order, the pasuk goes on to describe that the first one is Yochanan, the second one is Yoyakim, the third one is Sitzkiyahu, and the fourth one is Shalom. So. The Gemara now is going to try to make sense of this pasuk in Divrei Hayamim. As much as Divrei Hayamim is giving us historical information, it's not a work of history. It's part of Tanakh. So very often throughout the Gemara, we find that the Gemara's assumption is that the Divrei Hayamim speaks about history, but it's not historical in nature. It's not meant to give us the history with every detail. Being historically accurate. Here's a perfect example. Now, Vahaksiv Abachor Yochanan. Now, the oldest son to Yoshiel was Yochanan. Now, that is difficult. I'm sorry. I skipped, right? Yeah. Amar Rav Yochanan hu Yoacha. So first of all, this pasuk in Divrei Hayamim, citing that the oldest son of Yoshiel was Yochanan. So so that's going to be difficult because we have a Masara that Yochanan and Yehoahaz are one and the same. And Vahaksi Vabachor Yochanan, and we said that the oldest son of Yoshiyahu is Yochanan. That's a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim. And that, of course, is very challenging because we just went over that Yoyakim was older by 2 years. So how do we make sense of this pasuk in Divrei Hayamim? So the Gemara says, I'll tell you how, because Bechor L'Malchus, because again, Divrei Hayamim is open to interpretation. The way we're interpreting the pasuk in Divrei Hayamim is that Bechor over here means that he was the first king. Not the first son of Yoyakim, but the first son of Yoyakim that becomes the king. That's what the pasuk means. Am Rav Yochanan who shalom Tzidkiyahu. Another point to consider in that pasuk in Divrei Hayamim, and that is as the son of Yoshiyahu described in that pasuk in Divrei Hayamim are actually the sons, notably Tzidkiyahu and Shalom. So they're actually one and the same person. Meaning, even though the pasuk describes how there are four children, the truth of the matter is there really are three children. So v'haksiv ashlishit Tzidkiyahu v'arevi Shalom. So the Gemara says, yeah, but that's very difficult because the pasuk enumerates them as being children numbers 3 and 4. So the Gemara says, again, open to interpretation. Shlishi l'sol ados and revi l'machus. So in terms of being the third, so he was the third son, meaning this Tzidkiyahu, who is also Shalom, is the third son, and he ends up becoming the fourth king. Now that's a neat trick, by the way. How are you with the third son and meanwhile the fourth king? So to appreciate this, to understand this, so just a real crash course. Now, in terms of the last kings of Yehuda, so there actually were a total of three sons of Yoshiyahu. Each one of them became a king for really a limited number of period of time. Again, from the death of Yoshiyahu until the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash were only 35 years. So now these last four kings only served as kings for a total of 35 years. These kings were conquered and captured the first of the sons was that took the melucha was Yehoahaz, followed then by Yehoyakim, followed then by the son of Yehoyakim, which is Yechaniah, followed then by Tzidkiyahu. So basically, it goes from the sons of Yoshiyahu, son, grandson, back to now another son. Those are the last four kings of Malchus Yehuda. So, and that's how you make, and that's how we're interpreting the pasuk. Tzidkiyahu, the Gemara now just a couple more words on Tzidkiyahu. So Tzidkiyahu should tzidik alav midas adin. In other words, tzidik adin. It was during the reign of Tzidkiyahu that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Now, if you do have somewhere in your head that there was an exile during Yechaniah, you're correct. In fact, the Megillas Esther. We spoke about Mordechai being exiled. When was he exiled out of Eretz Yisrael? He went out with the exile of Yechaniah. So already by Yechaniah, there was already a first exile, but there wasn't the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. That occurred during the King Tzidkiyahu. So when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, during the King of Tzidkiyahu, so that was Tzidik Aden, meaning HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what he did was correct. So Shalom should be Yamav, Shama Machus Beis David, and also his name was Shalom. So that is a description. It basically describes how this is the end. Shalom over here, Shlemus, meaning this is the conclusion of Machus Yehuda, at least for that period of time. Reish Lakish Amar, okay, maybe take that out, but anyway. Lo Shalom HaYashmo, Velo Tzidkiyahu HaYashmo, Ela Matanya. So in terms of what his actual name was, it wasn't Shalom and it wasn't Tzidkiyahu. The actual name was Matanya. Hadau Dichsiv, Vayimloch Melech Bavel, Es Matanya, Dodo Tachta, Vayasev Et Shmo Tzidkiyahu. Okay, now with that status, so now we're going to understand a pasuk in Malachim. Pasuk in Malachim Beis tells us that Nebuchadnezzar appointed and the next king of Yehuda, and that's Matanya. Now, who's Matanya? So now we know. In other words, with our Gemara, now we know that Matanya is none other than Tzidkiyahu. Well, the truth of the matter is, the pasuk tells us that Nebuchadnezzar changed his name to Tzidkiyahu, but now we know that Tzidkiyahu is not his actual name; it's just simply an adjective, a description. And based on our Gemara, it's connected with the idea of Tzidik HaDin. That Tzidkiyahu was basically saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what he did was correct. Okay. That is a long digression of the Shemin HaMishcha. We have returned back now to the topic of the Aron, as we are now engaged in, and we're about to begin the second half of today's daf. Amar Rav Yochanan. And so now, what we're going to be discussing are the dimensions of the Aron. We're going to be debating the dimensions of the Aron. That's a neat trick. How are we going to be debating the dimensions of the Aron? The Torah tells us exactly what the linear measurements of the Aron are. So it's going to be open for a discussion slash debate, because although the Torah says that the length of the Aron was 2.5 amas, so as we're going to see in today's daf, and we saw this already in the Bavli as well, we're going to see here in the Yerushalmi, it's the same Masorah, that there's a Machlokas HaTanayim, exactly how long is an Amah regarding the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash. Typically, and Nama six tfachim. However, for the Kelim of the Beis HaMikdash, it will be a machlokas atanayim, whether or not an Amma was five tfachim or six tfachim. I'm totally acknowledging that it's a hard machlokas to understand and comprehend, meaning that they had an Aron for years, for hundreds of years. Now, granted that by the time of the writing of the Mishnah and the Gemara, and even by the Tanaim, Rav Meir and Rav Yehuda, who are later Tanaim, so admittedly, they have not seen the Aron for hundreds of years. The Aron was put into Geniza by Yoshiyahu, which was at least 500 years earlier, at least. So granted, they haven't seen the Aron for years. But the idea that we're debating exactly what the linear measurement of an Amma is regarding the building of the Beis HaMikdash, where at that point in time, the Beis HaMikdash and all the other Kalim have been there for hundreds and hundreds of years, although admittedly, by Rav Meir and Rav Yehuda already, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. But the idea that this is something that's open to a machlokas is difficult to process, but it is. The facts are, it's a machlokas, and the Gemara now is going to go over. Basically, we're going to look at an Aron made up of two different dimensions, and what we're going to be doing for basically the rest of today's daf is how did everything fit in the Aron? Well, first we're going to discuss what went into the Aron, and then we're going to be discussing how it all fit into the Aron. With that stated, let's begin. We are in the bottom of Tezayin Amad Aleph, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Ba'amos Shal Shisha Tfachim Haya Aron Asui. So the Aron was made up of Amos of six Tfachim. So Mantan Ba'amos Shal Shisha Tfachim, Rabbi Meir. So that's the sheet of Rabbi Meir. Did not we learn to the Mishnah, Rabbi Meir, Omer Kol Amos Hayu Bebeinonis. So all the Amos in terms of building the Beis HaMikdash were your standard Amos, six Tfachim. So Rabbi Yehuda, Omer, Amos of Binyan Shisha, and Rabbi Yehuda says no. The Amos of the actual building, the edifice itself, is six Tfachim. Shel Kelim Chamisha. But anytime we're talking about the building, the construction of a Kli in the Beis HaMikdash, it's five Tfachim, not six Tfachim. And now the Gemara is basically going to walk us through what is the size of the Aron for Rabbi Meir? What's the size of the Aron for Rabbi Yehuda? Al dat did the Rabbi Meir do Amma ba'Amma shoshishu tfachim hayu Aron asui. Aron was made up of 2.5 Ammas, each of those Ammas making 6 tfachim. So orko shal Aron 15 tfachim, the length of the Aron was 15 tfachim, dechsev amasayim v'chetzi arko. 2.5 Ammas, which it's simple math, comes out now to 15 tfachim. Amasa Ashisa v'amasa ashisa upagas amta talsa. The Gemara doesn't trust us with the math. So the Gemara goes 6, 6, and 3. Okay, good. That's 15. Now, arba luchos hayubo. Now, what went into the Aron? So it's funny. We just discussed in today's daf whether there was one Aron or two Aronos. The Gemara right now is assuming that there was one Aron. Okay, so the arba luchos hayubo. So first of all, there were four luchos. Four luchos, how could there be four? So, shnaim shlemim, shnaim shvurim. Because, as we know, Moshe broke two of them. So, but those broken luchos still went into the Aron as well. And it's interesting, the Gemara is assuming that it occupied the same amount of space as the luchos which were intact. Which, again, you could have said that the broken luchos were just shards and pieces. But the Gemara's assumption is that they still occupied the same physical space. So v'sam temba Aron asher shibarta dechsev. Okay, sorry. Dechsev asher shibarta v'sam temba Aron. You broke him and you put him in the Aron. So aluchos ayikol echa ve'echad arko shisha tfachim. As far as the luchos were concerned, so we know that the length of the luchos were 6 tfachim long, rachvo shlosha, and 3 tfachim wide. So tein rachvan shel luchos orchan shel Aron. And now, if you have a picture, if you have a diagram, it really helps over here. Picture over here is going to be worth more than 1,000 words. But anyway, so you're going to take the length and you put it into the width side of the Aron. V'tein rachvan shel luchos orchan shel Aron. Nishtayir sham shlosha tfachim. Now, if you do the math, so you're going to find out that how much space now is remaining. Basically, we're talking now from long end to long end. So how much space is remaining? So 3 tfachim. So 3 tfachim, meaning because each one of the widths of the luchos are 3, 3 times 4 is 12, and 15 minus 12 is 3. Okay, it works out. Now, when we're measuring the Aron, we're measuring it from the exterior. So, tein mehim chasi tefach chol kosel. Nishtar shtei tefachim l'sefer Torah. Now, the Gemara accounts for that, and the Gemara says, fine, so we're going to take now a half a tefach, which is the thickness of the wall. So, the half a tefach and a half a tefach. So, that's going to now take away a tefach. So, how much does that leave now in the interior? Interior space left over is 2 tefachim. Now, with this two tvachim of space left over in the interior, so what do you do? So the Gemara tells us, Nishtayash Shei Tvachim LeSefer Torah, a Sefer Torah, not a Sefer Torah, the Sefer Torah that was written by Moshe Rabbeinu, was also left in the Aron as well. So this Sefer Torah that was left in the Aron was rolled and put into that two tefach space. The Gemara over here doesn't tell us whether it was on the left side, it was on the right side. Okay, whatever. But with that two tefach space, you have the Sefer Torah as well. So according to Rabbi Meir, as the Gemara now breaks down, so according to Rabbi Meir, as the Gemara now has broken down, we're on the top of the Amud Beis. It comes out now that there are basically four luchos in a row and a Sefer Torah, and now that basically makes up all the room of the lane side of the Aron. Rachvos Aron Tisha Tvachim. Now we're going to go over the width side of the Aron. So Dichsev Amah V'Chetzi Rechbo. So it's going to be an Am and a half. So Amasah Shisa Pagus Amasah Talsa. Again, the Gemara just simply spells out the math. That means to say that's 9 tefachim. Arba luchos hayubo u'shnayim shleimim shnayim shavurim. Again, we're describing the same aron with the same contents. Dichsev asher shibartu v'samtem aron. Haluchos hayikol echad v'echad arkan shisha tefachim. Now, along the wide side, you're going to put the long side of the luchos, which means it's going to occupy 6 tefachim. So v'rachman shosha tefachim. So tain arkan shaluchos v'rachman shal aron. I know it's a little bit repetitive over here. Nishtayu sham shosha tefachim, but it gets us now to the following piece of information. And we could have, once we knew the numbers, we could have figured this out on our own, but the Gemara here spells it out. How much room is left between the luchos and the wide side of the aron? And the answer is going to be, it's going to be a tefach on each side, because there are 6 tefachim of length of the luchos, 9 tefachim in total of the wide side of the aron. You have to take off an amma for the actual space of the walls, leaving us 2. Let's assume right now, the Gemara tells us that the luchos were centered in the aron, and so that leaves a tefach on one side, and tefach on the other side. The Gemara here spells it out. Nishtayu sham shosha tefachim, chatzi tefach mikan lekosel zeh, v'chatzi tefach lekam mikosel zeh, u'tefachim l'shila makam she'sefer Torah munach. Okay, that is all a description of the contents of the Aron according to Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Shimon Malakish Amar ba'ama bas chamisha tefachim hayo Aron asui. And now the Gemara says that Rish Lakish says, look, I'm subscribing to the shita of Rabbi Yehuda. I'm a Rabbi Yehuda guy. I feel that the Aron is not 15 tefachim, but rather the Aron is going to be a total of 12 and a half tefachim. Why? Because I operate with the assumption that with the Kelim of the Beis HaMikdash, each Amma is going to be 5 tefachim. So what comes interesting, comes down now that this Machlokas, Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda, the Amoraim take a side in terms of who they feel is correct. Or whatever. It's just interesting that this is subject to a machlokas, not just a machlokas, but also with the Amoraim taking sides on this issue. Okay, it's just interesting in terms of how they arrive at these conclusions. So, Rishimim, Malakish Amar, Bama Bas Chamisha Tvachim Hayo Aron Asui. So we're going to start off now with the Aron being made up of, again, same 2.5 Amma the Torah describes, but each Amma being 5. Mantan Abama Bas Chamisha Tvachim Rabbi Huda. So the Gemara tells us what we already know, and that is that Reish Lakish subscribes to the Shita Rabbi Huda. Ditanin Tama, this is a Mishnah in Kalim. Rabbi Huda Amar Amas Abin Yeshisha Shal HaKalim Chamisha V'ayin Aron Klihu. Now the Aron itself is a Kli, classifies as a Kli, and so therefore you're measuring it with a 5 tefach amma. Al date de Rabbi Yehuda, according to Rabbi Yehuda, do amar ba amma shel chamisha tefachim haya arko asui. So here the Gemara now is just going to go through the same process that we went before, but obviously the conclusions are going to be different because the Aron is physically going to be smaller. Something's going to get cut out from the Aron. Well, stay tuned. We're going to see exactly what. Do Amar Ba'amashar Chamisha Tvachim Haya Ba'arko Asui Shnei Masar Tefach Umechza. Comes out that according to Reish Lakish, according to Rabbi Huda, the length of this arm now is going to be 12 and a half Tichsiv Amasayim V'chetzi Arko. And again, the Gemara just spells out the math for us. Amsa Chamisha V'amsa Chamisha Pagos Amatrei Palig. So making for a total 12 and a half Tvachim lengthwise. The Arba Luchos Hayubo. Now the Luchos are going to be a constant, meaning the Luchos are not going to be subject to a variability. Maybe you could have made the argument that the luchos also are subject to a machlokas in terms of its length, but it's not the case. the length and width of the luchos are a constant. So that means now that we're fitting the same luchos in a much smaller container. So arba luchos ayubal, shneim shlemim, shneim shvurim. Again, four in total, two whole, two broken. Dichsiv asher shibarta v'samta baron v'aluchos ayikol echad ve'echad arkan shisha tfachim. Now the luchos were six tfachim long, and v'rachman shlosha tfachim, three tfachim wide. And tain rachvan shaluchos arkan shal aron. And again, same configuration. The long side goes against the wide side of the aron. So tishtayir sham chatzi tefach etzba lakosel mikan, the etzba lakosel mikan. Now here, it's going to be a much tighter squeeze. In terms of the occupation of the luchos in the aron, along its long side, it occupies the entire length of the long side. Because remember, the total length of the luchos side by side, that's three tfachim each, four of them in total, three times four is 12. Now we know the total length of the Aron, according to Reish Lakish, according to Rabbi Yehuda, is 12 and a half. So the thickness of the wall, an etzba on one side, an etzba on another side, that accounts for half tafach. And so that means to say that now the four luchos snugly fit into the Aron, according to the Shita. Now how much room do you have now along the wide side? Not a lot of room along the wide side. Next point of the Gemara. And by the way, it comes out now that according to Reish Lakish and according to Rav Yehuda, the thickness of the walls was one etzba, as opposed to the previous Shita, where you had a much larger aron, and the thickness of the walls was a half of an amma, two etzbaos. Okay. Anyway, Rach v'shal aron shiva tvachaimu mechza. Now we're going to go over the width of the aron according to the Shita of Reish Lakish and Rav Yehuda. The pasuk says, "Amma v'chetzi rachbo." And again, the Gemara spells out the mouth. Amasa chamisha upalgus, amasa trei upalig. So it comes out to now a total of seven and a half. The arba luchos hayubo shneim shlemim shneim shvurim. Dichsiv asher shibarta v'samta ba'aron. Again, a lot of repetition over here. And then aluchos hayub kol echad ve'echad. Arkan shisha tvachim. The luchos were six tvachim. The rachvan shlosha tvachim. So tein arkan l'rachvan shel aron. So, and what you're going to do now is you're going to place the long side against the wide side. Avinishay sham tefach umechsa, only leaving a tefach and a half. Etzba lakosel mikan, ve'etzba lakosel mikan. Again, the actual thickness of the walls occupy one etzba on each side. So, chatzi tefach mikan, ve'chatzi tefach mikan, l'shilut. And that only leaves you now a half tefach airspace on the top and on the bottom. And basically, l'shilut. And so that allows us to basically take our fingers and put them in every time we need to put the luchos in and take them out. Now, I say every time. How many times are we talking about? Ostensibly, the answer is never. But, okay, at least there's room for maneuvering. Ketzad asa Betzalel Aron. How did Betzalel construct the Aron? Again, some of the most basic questions which are open for debate over here. The actual construction of the Aron. Subject to a debate right here in our Gemara, in today's daf, Rabbi Chanina. Amar, shalosh tevos asu, it was three boxes, and you're gonna basically put, one inside of one inside of one. Shtaim shal zav v'achas shal etz, the most exterior and interior gold, and it is going to be solidified with a wooden middle box. Nasan shal zav v'shal etz, v'shal etz, v'shal zav v'tzi pahu. And on top of that, you're also gonna cover it with gold, dechsiv. V'tzi piso aso zav tahor mi baisa machutz. Even the upper rim, meaning if you were to look from the aron, from the very rim, you're going to see basically gold, wood, gold. That's going to be layered with gold. So when you look at it, it's going to be all plated with gold. According to Reish Lakish, it was one box. The aron was made up just simply of one box of gold. Now, according to Reish Lakish, where it was one box made up of gold, what do you do with Titzapenna? Why do you need to layer it? Why do you need to plate it with gold? So, between the boards, meaning that when the gold pieces are put together, so even the interior, parts of the boards are going to be plated with gold as well. How were the luchos written? Last topic of today's daf, and that is going to be how exactly are the dibros written on the luchos? And again, like I said in the beginning of today's shir, amazingly open for debate. So Rabbi Chanina ben Gamliel Amar Chamisha Luch Hazeh V'Chamisha Luch Zeh Hadau Dichsi V'Echtevem Ashnei Luchos Avanim Chamisha Aluch Zeh V'Chamisha Luch Zeh. So the first opinion, which is the one that we're all used to and familiar with, is that five dibros on one luach, five dibros on the other luach. V'Rabbanan Amri Asara Aluch Zeh V'Asara Aluch Zeh. Now, according to the second shita, all 10 dibros were written on each of the luchos, the hadau dechsiv. Vayigel lechem es brisa asher tziva eschem lasos asara hadavarim. Asara luchzev, asara luchzev. 10 on each of them. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Omer, esrima luchzev, esrima luchzev. A third opinion, 20 on each. How do you write 20 when they're only 10? So basically, front and back, dechsiv, vayichtavim, ashnei aluchos avanim. Esrima luchzev, esrima luchzev. Rabbi Simai Omer, Arba'im aluach zev, arba'im aluach zev, 40. How do you get to the number 40? You get to the number 40, by not doing just front and back, but also the sides as well. Tetroga. A Gemara over here quotes the Greek word, tetra, which is a reference to four. Okay, and that's how we got to the total number of 40 luchos. Okay, again, just amazing that these are the things that are open and subject to a machlokas in today's daf. We're going to stop over here. Obviously, would have liked to have gone to the Mishnah. We're not that far away from the Mishnah, but I'll pick it up from this point in time. There's a lot of Gemara that we covered over the course of today. As a quick review of Shkalim Daf Tez Zayin. So we started off our Gemara today with a machlokas as to whether or not when B'Tzalel made the Aron, did he make one or two Aronos? So that is open to a machlokas. And the Gemara supports each of the positions. We talked about the Geniza of the Aron together with the Geniza of other items, including the Shemen HaMishcha. The Gemara on the Amud Aleph today went through many of the details of the Shemen HaMishcha, the preparation of the Shemen HaMishcha, and what are we anointing with the Shemen HaMishcha, those who inherit Melucha, those who are inheriting, I'm putting that in quotes, those who are inheriting the Kohen Gadol position, so who gets the Shemen HaMishcha, who does not get the Shemen HaMishcha, and more details regarding the Shemen HaMishcha. On the bottom of the Amud Aleph today, we started a little bit of an interlude regarding the last four kings of Malchi Yehuda, where we try to resolve what seemingly are inconsistent statements made in our Gemara, in the Pasuk in Divrei Yamim. The Gemara here worked it all out in terms of the last four kings of Malchi Yehuda. Then the Gemara launched into a lengthy discussion from the bottom of Tezayin Amud Aleph all the way to where we got to right now, which is effectively the end of today's daf, and that is that when the Aron was constructed, six tefach amas, or was it constructed with five tefach ama? Machlokas hatanaim between Rav Meir and Rav Yehuda, found in the Mishnah and Kalim. Machlokas amoraim as well. And then what we did today is configuration. How exactly did the luchos fit in to the Aron? Four of the luchos went into the Aron. According to the Shita of Rav Meir, not only that, but the Sefer Torah as well. According to the Shita of Rav Yehuda, there's no room for the Sefer Torah. We're going to start off tomorrow morning. According to Rav Yehuda, where did the Sefer Torah go? So stay tuned as we're going to be, that's our starting point for tomorrow.